Again, let me just start with a word of apology. I'm going to have to dash after the service because this week I've had a big birthday. It was my big 7-0. That was the right reaction. He said, no, I can't possibly be looking at you. That's a good reaction. But my family have come from Canada and various other parts, and we're having a bit of a bash this afternoon. So you'll forgive me if I dash away at the end of the service. I've been associated with Mount Chapel for many, many years, as you know, and it's been interesting over the years to watch the changes in the church here. And I would love to have been here for Joyce Costello's funeral service, because when I think of Mount Chapel, I think of the Costellos, I think of Ted, I think of Joyce and many others. Unfortunately, I was preaching in Port of Spain in Trinidad that week, so it was a bit of a long journey for a funeral service. But I was thinking of you as a church on that day. So many changes over the years. I appreciate that recently you've entered the NFI Fellowship, and my daughter and son-in-law worship at City Church, an NFI church in Newcastle, and I have a strong relationship with that church and with the pastor there, and it's encouraging to hear of your move into that group of churches. So many, many changes in Mount Chapel over the years. So I thought as I was preparing for today, it would be good to speak about the stability of the church. There may be many changes over the years, some for good reasons, some maybe for not good reasons. Opposition can sometimes be the reason for change. But however rocky things might be, however glorious things might be, one thing we can be sure of according to Scripture, and that is the stability, the continuance of the Church of Jesus Christ. Think of China. For generations, Chinese political leaders have sought to stamp Christianity out of the nation of China. Mao Zedong, of course, particularly attempted that impossible task. Here's the Financial Times weekend magazine. I'm sure you're all Financial Times readers. Financial Times weekend magazine of a year, 18 months ago, I suppose. And the front cover depicts the Lord Jesus. And underneath is the headline, China's Other Leader. And the center page article is all about the growth of the Christian church in China. And the headline of the article is, there are now more Christians in China than members of the Communist Party. Let me just read one paragraph from that article. Christianity, particularly the Protestant variety, has been the big winner in the competition for Chinese souls. If it continues to spread at its current pace, the country is very likely to be home to the world's largest Christian population within the next 15 years. For China's authoritarian leaders, who despise and fear any force not under their direct control, this seemingly unstoppable trend is very disturbing. So here's a nation that's tried to rid its borders of Christianity, and the church still grows, and the government cannot control it, and they hate anything that's beyond their control. Just in case you would ever imagine that such growth comes without cost, here's a list of the martyrs of just one of the waves of opposition against the church in China. There's a list of the martyrs of the Boxer Rebellion in 1990, 189 martyrs just in that one rebellion. If you look down the list, you'll see that many of them were children, a one-year-old, two-year-old, buried alongside their missionary parents. So a tremendous cost, and yet the church, wave after wave of opposition against it in China, continues to grow today. And that opposition continues. It's a bit more sophisticated these days. The present government has just decreed that the sale of Bibles will cease by internet sales, and they've taken all the Bibles out of the retail shops of China. They've given a very positive sounding reason. They've said they want to retranslate the Bible into modern Chinese, and then they only want to sell it through the registered churches in China. And of course they'd be able to get the name and address of every person they sell it to. So that opposition continues. So tremendous opposition over the years against the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's read together Psalm 48. Psalm 48. And if you have a Bible, I think you'll find it useful to try and follow what I'm going to teach in your Bible this morning. So Psalm 48, Psalm of the sons of Korah. Korah was the gentleman who the King David appointed to lead the worship in the temple. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, sheltered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. So as you've seen, Psalm 48 is a song of praise. It's a song of praise to the greatness of God. You see God's people rejoicing in their security, whatever the opposition against them might be. Now, the psalm, of course, is a poem, and it's got a structure. It has a central verse in the structure, and that is verse 8. A verse which explains this theme of the security, the stability of the people of God. And then there are four stanzas to the psalm, two before the central verse and two after. So let's look at the central verse to begin with. Verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying the people of God had heard the stories. They'd heard of the wonderful things God had done over the years in this city of Jerusalem, as we have heard. But now they'd seen it with their own eyes. Look at verses 4 and 5. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her, that is Jerusalem, and were astounded. So we have seen. We've heard the stories of history, but now we've seen with our own eyes the greatness of God in his citadel in Jerusalem. What they were witnessing at the time was in perfect harmony with history. What they saw agreed perfectly with all the stories they had heard. In other words, the people of God had a track record. A track record of God's faithfulness, of his sovereignty, and his victory. Now, if that was true of them at that time in history, how much more true it is for us in the year 2018. Century after century, the opposition has been directed against the people of God. Sometimes it's been physical, often it's been intellectual, always spiritual opposition, often emotional opposition, wave after wave after wave. And today the church, not just in China, but worldwide, continues to grow. The words at the end of verse 8 are, God makes her secure forever. And you'll remember the words of our Lord Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, though they constantly come against her, will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're often hearing these days, aren't we, dire statistics about the future of the church in our nation. We're told of denominations which, if they continue their trajectory, will no longer be in existence in 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. And that may well be true. There may well be whole denominations which will just cease to exist, particularly denominations which get away from the authority of the Word of God and the need for mission for the glory of God. They may well cease to exist. But the church of Jesus Christ will not. So let's look briefly at these four stanzas together. Verses 1 to 3 contain the first stanza, celebrating the greatness of God and the fact that he's worthy of praise. You've got a lovely picture here of the place where God dwells. Verse 1, it's a beautiful place. It's a holy place. Verse 2, it's a place of great joy. It's a place of absolute security. Verse 3, and you'll notice that it's the presence of God that makes this place secure. Its towers, its ramparts are impressive. You can see that if you look at verses 8 and 9. But it's God who is the fortress in this city. I love the image at the end of Zechariah chapter 8, where the prophet promises God's people who are in exile because of their disobedience that if they return to the Lord, they're in exile, the Lord will return them to the land and to the city. And if on their return they live as the people of God, with God present among them, manifesting what we read of here, the holiness, the joy, the security of the people of God, then, says the prophet, this is what will happen. And if this doesn't make the hairs stand on the back of your neck, you're probably not listening. Just imagine this. Here's the people of God. They've been in exile. Because of their obedience, they're brought back to the city. They're living the life of God in the city. This is what the prophet says will happen. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let's go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let's go with you. Let's go with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. What a vision. What a vision. Here are the people of God living the life of God. That holiness, that joy, that security. And a Gentile grabs the cloak of a passing Jew and says, I want to be in on the action. Take me to that place where God is manifesting himself, his power, his joy. He's manifesting himself through the lives of his gathered people. And I want a piece of the action. Many of you know that I've been involved with global mission for a lifetime. And in global mission, we always or often talk about the go of mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's a good message. But here's the come of mission. Here's the come of mission. Here are the people of God living out his life. And it's so attractive that the word gets out. God. He's making himself known through the lives of his people together. There's no greater magnetism. There's no greater attraction than that, in my opinion. Now look at the second stanza. It's verses 4 to 7 of the psalm. And if you're familiar with the psalm, you'll be reminded immediately of Psalm 2. Famous psalm. The kings of the earth, Psalm 2, take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and specifically against his anointed one. As there in Psalm 2, where the worst that the powers of the earth can dream up against the Lord Almighty elicits just laughter from God. So here, the futility of the advance of God's enemies is emphasized. Doesn't get very far, does it? They saw her. They came to the edge of Jerusalem. They saw her and were astounded and fled in terror. Why? Why did they flee? They'd probably torn down the walls of other fortified cities. So why stop at Jerusalem? Well, there must have been something that indicated the presence of God among his people. I wonder if they'd also heard the stories. What if they knew the history? The Red Sea. The walls of Jericho. Do you remember the words of that very wise man, Gamaliel? As the Sanhedrin opposed the apostles, here's his advice. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. If only the Chinese leaders would listen to Gamaliel, they'd make some progress. Listen to Paul's confidence at the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, these are his last written words. He's encouraging Timothy to stand firm in a dark hour when the church seemed to be disappearing from the face of the earth. You remember he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, everyone in the province of Asia, that's the province of Asia Minor, has deserted me. Mass defection from the faith. Bishop Handley Mole, the great Bishop of Durham, said this to every eye but that of the eye of faith. It must have appeared just then as if the gospel was on the verge of extinction. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes about the false teachers. And in chapter 3 he describes their character, he describes their methods, but then he writes this in verse 9. But they will not get very far. Isn't that amazing? He's sitting there in prison in Rome. He knows he's about to die a martyr's death. There's a mass defection from the faith. The false teachers seem to be winning the day. But Paul's absolutely confident. They will not get very far, because as in the case of these men, Jannes and Jambres, that he's written about in the verses previously, there were two of the magicians at the time of Moses who tried to repeat all the miracles that Moses did. As in their case, their folly will be clear to everyone. As I was preparing this message, the words of an ancient hymn came to mind. So be it, Lord. Thy church shall never like earth's proud empires pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own her sway. I don't think you can leave this second stanza of the psalm without recognizing that Judah's confidence in the stability and security of Jerusalem because of the presence and blessing of God upon them sometimes got them into deep, deep, deep trouble. They were so sure that because this was God's city that they were secure. And so they became lazy. They became faithless. To use modern language, they backslid. They failed to listen to God's prophets. They openly broke the terms of the covenant. And as in the time of Zechariah that we've just quoted, God's punishment was to remove them from this place of security into exile. There have been times in my own life when I fail to listen to the voice of God or refuse to listen. And though God's covenant with me is unbreakable, that doesn't mean that I haven't reaped the results of my disobedience. This message of security and stability for God's people is given to those who choose to live under his protection. Under his wings, we're secure. But if we stray deliberately from his ways, we are not immune from the consequences. So to the third stanza, that's verses 9 to 11, and these verses show the praise which should result from the people of God. When you realize these realities, your security, your stability, what should be the result? Well, we should be a people who praise. We should meditate, verse 9. We should meditate as God's people on what God has done. What should we meditate on individually? And when we come together as the people of God, when we're in his temple, so to speak, what should we meditate on together? Well, we don't put our heads in the sand. We know our enemies are very real. And you and I, I'm sure, are perfectly aware that the battles that we face personally and often collectively as the church are intense battles. And if you think it's going to get any easier in the coming years, then I don't think you're watching the signs of the time. But our concentration, our focus mustn't be on these things. We don't put our head in the sand. We're not deniers of reality. But our focus, verse 9, is on the unfailing love of God. Notice how important memory is to praise. You're to remember history. You're to remember all these deeds that you've heard of here in Jerusalem over the years. And as your memory is active, so your praise will be forthcoming. Remember David in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits." So easy, isn't it? It's so easy when things get rough, when some crisis hits you head on. It's so easy to concentrate on that issue, to concentrate on that problem, to concentrate on that crisis, and to forget years, maybe even decades, of God's faithfulness towards you. God says to his people, I want you to come together in the temple, and I want you to meditate together on your history. Your history with God, your track record, individually and collectively. Now notice in verses 10 and 11, all Israel and all the world are mentioned. Verse 11, from the central capital on Mount Zion to all the villages of Judah, there is joy and gladness because of God's character. His right hand is filled with righteousness and because of his judgments. So there should be praise throughout the nation, not just in Jerusalem, but all the villages should be expressing their praise. But Jehovah is no one nation God. He's the God of the whole earth. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem's security through the presence of God was not just for their peace. It was not just for their enjoyment. It was always, always to give a firm platform so that from that firm platform of their security, there could be a witness to the ends of the earth. As Bishop Stephen Neal wrote, the Jews, at the highest and best level of their thought, were conscious that the treasure of the knowledge of God was given to them not for their personal exaltation. It was given to them on trust for the benefit of the whole world. That's why God blessed Israel. That's why God made them secure and strong, so that from that platform they could be a witness to the whole earth. Now a quick look at the final stanza, verses 12 to 14, and the theme of witness continues. The psalmist says, take a mental tour of the city. Just think of walking round the city and be encouraged by its security and its stability. Think about the towers. Think about the fortress of Jerusalem, and do that so that you can tell the next generation, you can tell your children about this reality. And there's no more vital place for Christian mission and witness than the family. I've become 100% convinced of that after 40 odd years in Christian mission. The most vital place for Christian witness and mission is in the home. So if I ask you after the church, what do you do? And you say, I'm just a mum, I'll probably punch you. In love, of course. In love, of course. Because you just haven't grasped the privilege and the responsibility. You might say, I'm a stay-at-home dad. I'd feel more confident punching you. But I hope you appreciate the huge privilege and responsibility of mission in the home. Walk around the city, you parents. Look at its towers, look at its ramparts, and remember so that you can pass this on to the next generation. And as you, Israel, and as we, Mount Chapel, look to the future, we can do so with complete assurance. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. The God whose exploits in Jerusalem they'd heard so much about and had now witnessed themselves. It is this God who is our God. And the assurance is that this is forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. The exact translation actually is even to death. He will be our guide. Our guide not in the way of a map or a sat-nav, but our guide as someone who comes along with us every step of the way, always available, there with instructions, certainly, but also there to lean on in times of weariness, and there to give answers in times of confusion. And he will be our guide, companion to the very end. Now, just as I close, bounce back with me to that central verse, verse 8. And I want you to notice there how God is spoken of in two ways. He's spoken of as the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. That's a name of power and of sovereignty. But he's then spoken of as our God. That's a name of covenant relationship. And so, brothers and sisters, you go into the rest of this day, and as a church, you walk into the future with this certainty, that this God, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, who laughs, Psalm 2, at the very worst his enemies can dream up against him, this God is our God, by covenant, eternal covenant. And he will be our guide, not just giving instructions, but he'll be with us right alongside to the very end. Let's praise him together. Lord, we bow as your children. We bow low before you. We celebrate your greatness and our smallness. You're great and you're greatly to be praised. And anything we are, individually or collectively, is because of you. It's because of your blessing upon us. And we celebrate that, Lord. We celebrate your greatness. And we celebrate that we live under the protection and the blessing of your greatness. And we know, Lord, that when we're living well under that protection, our lives individually and collectively will be lives of holiness and joy and security. So, Lord, individually and most importantly, Lord, together as a community, I pray that Mount Chapel will know what it is to be the people of God, to express that joy and holiness and security which is ours because of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that that will increasingly become a witness, even next Saturday at this fun day. It'll become a witness. It'll become the come of mission. Come and get some of the action of what it's like to be the people of God, with God by his living Spirit present amongst us. Make that real for me and for my brothers and sisters here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.